Let's jump into our series, Free Indeed. Every year we want to begin with this series to kind of set the course for the year of our church. And this year, the theme that God put on my heart is this is a year of freedom. Like, we're fighting for people to get free this year. Like, we want you to experience massive freedom in your life. Because the problem is, we all have one area that is just more difficult to deal with than other areas in our life. Like, for most of us, when we got saved, there are a lot of things that we just stopped doing. Like, we just, you know, it wasn't a struggle to quit that. But we all have that one area that wasn't as easy to deal with. It could be a secret sin. It could be a habit. It could be an addiction. It could be like an outburst of anger, and you just struggle with it, and you can't control it, and it's just that one area that you hate, that one area that you would do anything you could to stop doing that. Whatever that is, you would love to stop doing that, and you've tried everything. It keeps showing up on your resolutions list year after year after year after year. Like, this is the year I'm going to stop that. And so what we want to do is really dig into it over the last couple weeks with this series and figure out, like, is it possible to be free indeed? Not just free, but free indeed. Free once and for all to not have to go back to that again. So let's jump into our foundation passage. It's John chapter 8. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said. Now, let me modernize that phrase. We would call these people Christians. That's what they were. They were Christians. They were believers. They believed in Jesus. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And that word know, like, if you know about the English Bible, it was written in the original Greek language. We have an English translation. So that word know in the Greek is the Greek word ginosko, which is intimate relationship. That's what the word means. It's not like a quick revelation or a quick, like, I know your name now. It's not that at all. It's like, I'm developing this intimate relationship with truth. It is a process or a journey. And here's what Jesus says. That process of truth, that intimate relationship with truth will set you free. The problem is they answered and says, wait a second, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anybody, which is funny because they've been slaves to everyone starting with Egypt. A little delusional there. How can you say we shall be set free? And otherwise, like, we're Christians. What do you mean I got issues? Like I don't got a problem. I can stop anytime I want to stop. Like that's not a problem. Like, I don't, you know, don't tell me I've got a problem. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave is somebody who is forced to do things against their will. You know that one area in your life that you deal with? You're a slave to that area. Why? Because you've tried to quit. You've tried to stop. You've tried to get it under control, and it keeps forcing you to do what you hate. Like, you hate that area. Like you would do anything to stop doing that, whatever that is, but you become a slave to it, and here's the problem. Jesus says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family. So you're saved, and God loves you, and you're going to heaven. The problem is you're not enjoying the journey at all. Like, you're not getting any benefits out of your faith. You're what we call a Christian without benefits. Like, you're saved, you're just not enjoying the journey because you're a slave to that thing in your life that you keep doing that you hate. And so Jesus gives us kind of the theme for the series. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so the question I want to ask you is, can we really be free indeed? Is that just a cool verse, or is that a possibility? Can that be the reality of my life? Can I actually be free indeed? And the answer is a resounding yes. Yes, you can. And I know some of you have kind of given up. Some of you, you know, feel like, you know, like, this is just who I am. This is the way it's always going to be. I just need to learn to manage and resolve this area of my life because I'm really never going to get totally free of it. The answer is yes, you can be free. Not just free, but you can be free indeed. Free once and for all. So week one, we began this journey talking about, you know, Paul showed us that there's these two parts of us that are fighting it out on the inside. There's the flesh part of you, the part that wants to do like evil and bad. And then there's the spirit part of you, the part that wants to do good and follow God. And we've all felt the fight. These two are just fighting it out inside of us. Like one wants to do this, one wants to do that. And that's that wrestle you feel going on the inside of you. Paul says, like, what I really want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I keep doing. And I'm just like totally confused because you got this fight going on. And we said, well, who wins the fight? Well, the answer is whoever is stronger. The strongest one wins. Then the next question is, well, what makes one stronger than the other? Well, very simple answer, the one that you feed more. And so we talked about how you can literally hyperdrive the process through prayer and fasting, because what prayer and fasting does is fasting weakens the one that you don't want in control, and prayer strengthens the one you want in control, and then you begin to win and take ground in that area in your life. Week number two, we talked about Satan's number one weapon, and really his only weapon, is the power of lies. Like, Satan can't pull strings in your life. He can't control you or make you do anything. The way Satan works is he feeds you lies, and when you buy into those lies, you actually put yourself in bondage. You actually make yourself a slave because you believe lies instead of believing truth. So we talked about, how do we replace the lies with truth? Last week, we talked about, if there's one good thing about the devil, is he's not original. Like, he's not creative at all. The devil only has three strategies, and he's been doing the same three things from cover to cover, from generation to generation, from you know, the Garden of Eden tempting Eve to Jesus in the wilderness fasting 40 days. Satan only has three strategies. And so what we realize is Satan's going to try to get into one of three doors in your life. Like, there's three doors into your life, and he's going to try to come in one of those doors. And if you know what doors they are, then it's very easy to shut the door and lock it. And so what I did last week is I gave you three principles from God's word for how you can shut the door and lock it. But that poses a problem, because a lot of us hate that area in our life, but we hate the lock even more. It's like, now what do I do? Because I don't want to do that. Like if that's the lock, if that's how I shut the door, I don't want to do that. But at the same time, I don't like this. So now you're stuck, and that's where you got to wrestle that out with God. And let me just say, this series can come across very legalistic if you don't understand the heart of it. Let me make this loud and clear. You don't have to do any of this. God is not asking you to do one thing. Like last year I said, it's really good when we raise our hands. You don't have to raise your hands in worship. Like, you don't have to at all. God's not saying you have to do it. I'm simply showing you some principles to find freedom. Like, if you want to live in bondage the rest of your life as a Christian, that's your prerogative. You can choose that. So I want you to understand this loud and clear. Nothing I've said you have to do. Like, God's not telling you you have to do it. I'm not telling you you have to do it. I'm just saying, if you want to be free, here's what the Bible says. If you want to be free, here's the path to freedom. You can choose it, or you can leave it. And that's the problem for a lot of us. Is like, you know, we want to be free. We just don't want to do what we need to do to get free. And so what I want to encourage you to do is just trust God. Just follow his word, follow his principles, and it will work out for you so much better than your plan. Like, our plan, my plan for my life never does that well. You know, let's just be honest. It just doesn't go that well for me. I want God's plan for my life. So today, I don't want to talk about how to get free anymore. We did that for 3 weeks. I want to talk about, how do we maintain freedom? Like, how do I stay free and maintain the freedom that God has given me in my life? Because here's the problem. This series will work for a while. Like, you've probably never been more motivated to tackle that area of your life than over the last couple weeks through this series. Like, this series has given you this, like, motivation, this desire, this drive. And for some of you, you've done really good. Like, you're on, like, day 15 now, and you haven't done that. You know, it's like I've gone 15 days now without doing that. And I'm on 10 days, and it's, like, 20 days now, and I haven't done that thing in my life. And I'm free. Problem is, Satan's going to come back. Satan's going to come back at the right time, and he's going to look at the right time to take you down. And so kind of this section of the series I call, here we go again, because I think we've all been there. It's like, you know, we're doing really good, like 15 days now, and I haven't looked at porn, I'm doing great. Boom, and then you fall, here we go again, all over again. And so I'm going to give you like a really bummer verse in the Bible. It's like one of those verses you're not going to memorize and put on the refrigerator. It's one of the ones Jesus tells us, and so let me give this to you. Luke 11, when an evil spirit leaves a person, in other words, like when you find some freedom in your life, like you're finally getting some free, you're kind of getting rid of that junk, it goes into the desert searching for rest. But when it finds no rest, it says, I will return. Here we go again. I'm going back to the person that I came from. I'm telling you, this series isn't enough. He's coming back. So it returns and finds that the former home is all swept and in order. That's like that freedom you're experiencing. Like when you start getting some freedom, things get better in your life. Like when you stop doing that, you know, life starts getting a little bit better. It gets in order. It gets swept. You start getting cleaned up. So here's what the spirit does. The spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And that person is now worse than before. And I think a lot of us have experienced that. And a lot of us got freedom for a season of time, and then when we fell, we actually fell harder than before when we found freedom. And that's what it's talking about. And let me make this clear. Jesus isn't telling you what will happen. Jesus is telling you what could happen. This is a warning verse. This is a verse that says, listen, if you don't protect yourself, if you don't guard yourself, if you don't learn how to maintain this, this is what could happen to you. Like, you could go back, and it could get actually worse than before if you don't know how to protect yourself and guard. So when you experience freedom, the fight's not over. The fight's not over. He's coming back. And that's not a problem if you know what to do. That's what we talked about last week. If you're unaware, it's a problem. If you're aware, you can easily shut the door. You can easily lock the door. You can easily guard yourself from it. So what I want to do is I want to expose the cycle that Satan likes to take us through. And this cycle isn't just for your spiritual journey. We've seen this in business. We've seen this in marriages. We see it in nations and countries. But here's the cycle. You experience freedom. Like you get an element of freedom going in your life. Like you're getting some deliverance, some freedom. Like you're not struggling with that thing anymore. And things are going really, really well. And the next part of the cycle, like when you begin to experience freedom, the next thing that happens is prosperity. And I'm not just talking about financial prosperity. I'm talking about like prosperity in your marriage. Like when you stop doing that, all of a sudden your marriage starts getting better. Like things start getting better and you begin to prosper in areas of your life because you found some freedom and now you're beginning to prosper. But here's the problem with prosperity. In prosperity, we tend to let our guard down. In prosperity, we get complacent and we let our guard down and we let things begin to slip. Things that we used to do, we stop doing, and we even see this in nations and countries. Like look at the history of the world. You see this cycle go through countries. Like America was founded with this incredible freedom, and then America got a lot of prosperity, and God began to bless this country, and then we get very complacent, and we begin to overspend like crazy. Like, I don't know if you know this or not, but our taxes only cover 60% of what our government spends every month. What that means is our government has to borrow 40% every single month to survive. Now, imagine if you ran your family that way. Like, you're going to get in trouble. It's not going to go well for you. And what happens is the cycle leads you into bondage. So you experience freedom. And then with freedom, things get better and you experience prosperity. Then you get complacent. You let your guard down and you go right back into bondage. So the question is, how do I prevent the cycle from taking place? How do I stop the cycle in my life? How do I, in other words, stay free? Like, how do I stay free? That's the goal of today. It's the title of today. It's how do I stay free? Like, I've experienced the level of freedom. Now, how can I maintain it? How can I stay free? Well, when you study the Old Testament and the Bible, what God does is God created a religious system that would frustrate people, a religious system that did not work. That's what God does in the Old Testament. The New Testament talks about it and describes it. So when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and said, this is God's plan, what the people should have done, the correct response from the people should have been, no, we don't accept, give us another offer. That's what they should have done. Instead, the children of Israel said, yes, God, we gladly accept it. And what they discovered is they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it because God created a religious system to frustrate them, to show them that their willpower is not enough, their discipline's not enough, they'll never be good enough, they can't do this thing, and it brought them to the point where they realized they need Christ, like they need grace, like they in their own ability and power can't figure this thing out. And we see this cycle with the New Testament church. The New Testament church is born in this freedom, this gospel of grace, Jesus. And then all of a sudden they had prosperity. The church began to multiply. The church began to grow. And some of the churches became complacent, let their guard down. And all of a sudden this legalism crept back into the church. This bondage crept back into the church. They tried to bring back the old law that didn't work. And so Paul deals with this in the book of Galatians. One particular church that kind of found themselves back in, they experienced freedom, prosperity. Now they're kind of back into this bondage. And so Paul, and I'm actually considering doing a verse-by-verse series this year on the book of Galatians, since this is the year of freedom, and the whole book is about this freedom. But look at this verse in particular. Paul says, Christ has truly set us free. Like Jesus has set you free. Now make sure that you, here's the title of the series, or the title of today's message, stay free. Like, it's not enough that you've been set free. I want you to stay free. Like, you need to begin a journey of freedom in your life. And don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law. Don't go back to the bondage again. Like, he's set you free. Now learn how to stay free. In other words, don't repeat the cycle. Well, how do I stop myself from repeating the cycle? Well, here's what you have to understand about freedom. Freedom comes in two forms. There's two forms to freedom, and you need both. Most people that struggle do one or the other. They don't have both. So the first form of freedom comes in an experience. It comes in an event. It comes in a moment. You're in a church service and somebody prays for you and you just get delivered and you feel free from that thing. And it's like, I'm free. I feel great. But that's not enough. You need the second part of freedom, which is process. It's discipleship. It's journey. So we need the moment. We need the experience of freedom. We also need the process, the discipleship, the journey of freedom if we're going to stay free. Now, our Connect Group semester begins next week, and we have one particular Connect Group that was designed and written for this very process, the whole process of freedom, and it is our Life Connect Group. Life is an acronym for living in freedom every day. And again, I give you permission to be greedy and go after those last spots. I mean, if you need to be there, don't let anyone else take your spot. Get in there and sign up, living in freedom every day. And now, obviously, our whole church can't go through it at one semester because we don't have the space, but here's what as your pastor, I plead with you, somewhere along your Christian journey, do life for at least one semester because it'll have an impact. And again, some of you are thinking, well, I'm not really struggling with anything. Like, I don't have any addictions in my life. Living in freedom every day. It's not just about getting free. It's about learning how to live in freedom because guess what? Whatever you used to struggle with, Satan's going to bring back at an opportune time. And you need to be guarded. You need to be protected. You need to be aware. So you don't just need freedom. You need to learn how to live in freedom every day, maintain freedom, and stay free. And the process has value. So life particularly, and really, can I say, every Connect Group in our church will help you with this to a degree. Even the Finance Connect Group, getting out of debt. You're not just going to learn how to get out of debt. You're going to find freedom in other areas of your life because freedom happens in the context of relationship, real life change. See, what kind of, you know, hurts me as a pastor is to realize that I'm not enough for you. Like, I'd love to believe that my preaching is all you need. Like, I'm such a gifted preacher. That's all you need. And you just listen to me every Sunday and you're going to, no. The reality is I'm not enough for you. You need more than my preaching. You need process. You need relationship. You need accountability. You need to be in genuine, authentic relationships with other people if you're going to walk this thing out. And so all of our groups actually serve this purpose. I'm going to outline this whole process to you in a very famous story in the Bible, Luke chapter 15. We call it the story of the prodigal son, but it's not the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of two sons that were both lost and away from the father. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man, here it is, had two sons. Not one, two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before I die, which was the most disrespectful, humiliating thing a boy could do to his father. In this Middle Eastern culture, this kid should have been disowned. He should have been violently thrown out of his house, never being allowed to return for what he just did there. I mean, this was just it's basically like, I could care less about you, Dad. I just want your stuff. Like, you're dead to me. I just want your stuff. And so his father agreed. So in the story, the father's the actual prodigal, not the boy. Because the definition of prodigal is somebody who spends recklessly. Well, the one who spent recklessly was the father. The father gave an inheritance to a kid he knew was going to waste. And so the father's the actual prodigal in the story. And look at this. He agreed to divide his wealth, look at this, between his sons. So he didn't just give the younger son his inheritance that day. He gave both sons the inheritance that day. Both sons got their inheritance that day. That's an important detail we'll come back to later. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there, he wasted all of his money in wild living. About that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. Do you see the cycle? He gets this freedom. I want to be on my own. He gets prosperity, his inheritance, and winds up in bondage, starving. And then he does something that you and I will need the rest of our spiritual journey. And here's the process I want to outline for you today out of this story. And I encourage you, if you're taking notes, please write this down today. If you're not taking notes, please write this down today. because you're going to need this process the rest of your journey. This is the process for how you stay free, how you maintain freedom the rest of your journey. Here's number one. You've got to admit that you need help. You have to admit, and this is the key secret of the entire process. Admit, and men, this is tough for us, especially because we've got pride. Like we don't want to admit that we need help. Like, men hate admitting they need help, don't we? Like I got it together. Like, I don't need help. Like, I'll figure this thing out. Look at me, man. I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody's help. I can figure this thing out. Can I say, men, one of the most courageous things you can ever do, and women, this is true for you, is to ask for help. One of the most courageous things you can do is to admit you need some help. Admit you don't got it all figured out. Admit that you need some other people in your life. Look at it in the story. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs, which is the worst job in the world for a young Jewish kid because they despised pork. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally, look at this, came to his senses. When he finally got to the point where he said, enough already, I can't do this anymore. I can't live this way anymore. I hate this thing. Like, I don't want this in my life anymore. I'm done. I've struggled with this for too long. This cannot be my life. I want out. I want free. I want this thing dealt with once and for all. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. You're never going to get free until you admit you have a problem. You're never going to get free until you admit that you need some help, until you admit that I get it, I'm human. None of us like to say, you know, I'm messed up. You know, I know you thought I had it all together. You thought I was this great father and great husband and, you know, whatever, great pastor. But truth is, I'm messed up. Like, I got issues. I got problems. None of us like to do that. And really, if you look at it, the secret behind the connect groups of our church is this very process. Like, not just life, but every connect group. Because the goal of our connect groups is not curriculum. We're not trying to give you more information. We're trying to get you in healthy relationships with other people, because life change happens in the context of relationship. So the goal of connect groups in our church is for you to take the mask off. That's the goal. Because I know as soon as you say the words to somebody, you don't have to tell everybody everything, but you need to tell somebody everything. Because as soon as you say the words, I've never told anybody this before, you're beginning a journey to freedom. So here's what you need to do this semester. I'll just tell you right now what you need to do. And I know it's probably not going to happen the first week because, you know, it's like, you know, the pride and, you know, I'm not messed up. I'm going to check you guys out first. This is what you need to do. Find two people in your connect group who are like way more messed up than you. Like just way more messed. And then pull them outside and say, hey, man, you guys are obviously more messed up than me. I need to tell you something. I need to share some things with you. And I'm telling you, you're going to begin a journey of freedom. You're going to begin some freedom in your life. That's the goal. And that's what makes a mature church. Like a church that is very mature is not a church that has great Bible teaching. It's a church that creates environments where people can get into genuine, authentic relationships where real life change can begin to occur. So admit that you need help. Here's number two in the process. You got to humbly repent. Humbly repent. And we're going to look at that word repent because it doesn't mean what you think it means. Now look at to who? Two places, to God and others. Repent to God and others. See, a big problem for many people not discovering freedom is they humbly repent to God, but they don't humbly repent to others. It doesn't work just you and God. God rigged it that way, designed it that way. Let me show you in Scripture first. Luke 15, the story. I'll go home to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against, look, two things. Heaven and you. Like God and you. God and others. This kid realized he wasn't going to find freedom just working it out, him and God. Like he needed more than God to work this thing out. Let me say it like this. God will not help you that way. If you believe it's just you and God, like all I need to do is go to God with my issues. All I need to do is go to God. God will not help you that way. God designed a different system for you. And yes, God will forgive you, but it's not God's job to keep you from doing it again. That's not God's role in your life. God's role is to forgive you. 1 John, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the system for freedom is found in James 5. Confess your sins, who? To each other. To each other. Because when you confess to each other, you may be healed. You may set free. You may get control and freedom in that area in your life. Like, God will forgive you, but if you want freedom, you're going to have to confess to others. And again, that's why connect groups are so critical in our church. It's the real key, is you got to humbly repent to others. Humbly repent to others. Now, repent doesn't mean, you know, repentance isn't, I'm so sorry, will you forgive me? That's not repentance at all. That's why you don't have to humbly repent to the person you offended to. You need to humbly repent to people so that you can be free. Because here's what the word repent actually means. It's a Greek, in the Greek, the word repent all throughout the New Testament is metanoia. Metanoia, that's the Greek word for repent. Here's so the definition is not, I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again. That's not what repent is. The definition of repent, meta means to change. Noia means your mind or knowledge. So what the word repentance means is you got to change your mind. You got to change your mind. Because here's how it works. Your life flows out of your beliefs. What you believe is the way you'll live your life. You can't do it any other way. Like, you can't believe one thing and live another way, or you'll end up in a mental hospital. Like, you've got to be congruent with yourself. What you believe will direct your life. So when you believe a lie, then you're almost restricting your actions to a certain lifestyle, to a certain behavior, to certain addictions and issues in your life because of what you believe. Because your actions flow out of your beliefs. And that's why this is so critical. Repentance is so critical because you've got to change your mind. So we dealt with 2 weeks ago. You got to get rid of the lies and you got to believe truth. You got to change your mind so that your behaviors change, your action change, your lifestyle changes. And this leads me to the next two, which are the maintenance part of the message. And that's daily choose to reject Satan's lies. Again, Satan has no power to control you. All Satan does is feed you lies, and when you buy into those lies, you put yourself in bondage. Because what you believe is the way you live your life. What you believe will determine your actions. You can't believe a lie and live a life opposite of what you believe. You can't do that as a human being, again, without going to a mental hospital. Let me show you this in the story. Meanwhile, the older son, we're talking about the older brother now, was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother's back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf," which just infuriated this kid. I mean, he's just like, for some reason, he loved that calf. "We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother, look at this, was angry. He had anger issues. You have these outbursts of anger. And a lot of you struggle with anger issues. Anger that you hate, like anger that you've taken out on your kids, maybe not physically, maybe with just words, anger that you've taken out in your marriage. You know, these anger issues just bubble up, this anger. Where did these anger issues come from? It's because he believed a lie. See, he believed a lie, and it resulted with these major anger issues. And when you believe lies, it results in all sorts of issues. Like, for him, it manifested in anger. So for some of us, it manifests in sex addiction. For some of us, it's, you know, habits that are just very unhealthy. I mean, it all manifests differently when you believe lies. But let me show you the lie. He wouldn't go in. His father came and begged him to come in. But he replied, look at this, "All these years I've slaved for you." How many of you are parents of teenagers? Ever hear that? "I'm not your slave. I'm not, what do you mean I'm slaving for you? I'm not slaving for you." Like, my son is 7 years old. He's got some teenage friends, and I think he learned this from them, because the other day I told him to go get something for me in the kitchen. He's like, "I'm not your slave. Kids aren't supposed to be slaves." I'm like, whoa. Let me explain something to you. You eat 3 meals a day here. We give you a bed to sleep in. Like, you're not a slave here at all. We're not going to pull that car. Like, a slaving for you. You know, this kid had, like, this warped view of his father. And he goes, "And I never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do." So either this kid was Jesus or he's a liar, because he wasn't perfect. "And in all that time," now here's the lie, look at the lie that he believed. "In all that time, you never gave me even one young goat." Like, he really wanted a goat. It's like, "You never gave me a goat." Remember the beginning of the story? The father divided his inheritance between how many sons? Two. The truth was, the father had already given him everything. The Father had given him everything. He believed a lie. Satan got him to buy into a lie, and the lie was, you've never given me anything, when the truth was the Father gave him everything. Everything. Look at this. Yet when this son of yours, now he's mad at his brother again, comes back, and after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. He believed a lie, and it manifested all sorts of issues. See, both sons were lost. Both sons were lost in the story. It wasn't just one son that was outlawed. This kid was lost in lies and addictions and issues and had anger problems. It's just the power of believing a lie. I'll tell you a story about a kid who believed a lie. There's a kid that grew up about 11, 12 years old. His father was one of his heroes. His father was a preacher. And, you know, the kid really adored his father and the ministry and just God, wanted to be this pastor at a very young age. And what the kid discovered about 11, 12 years old is his father was a major sex addict. He was having affairs on his mother and ended up abandoning him and the family. Well, you can imagine the type of, you know, hell that would create for a young child. You know, just the issues that would create and develop. Well, the kid, you know, as a result of the pain and the heartache, made some really, you know, poor life choices and was just going down a wrong path. And then it got worse because his pastor that he'd grown up with told his mother, give up on him. He'll never change. He's hopeless. And when he heard those words, the kid bought into that lie, believed that lie. He believed the lie that he was hopeless. He believed the lie that he would never change. He believed the lie that he should be given up on. And see, here's the problem with believing a lie. When you believe a lie, your actions and your behavior will reflect your beliefs. And so for years of his life, he swore he would never end up like his father, but he ended up just like his father, major sex addict. He ended up in things that should have destroyed his life, should have destroyed his marriage, should have destroyed his family, his kids, should have destroyed, you know, his ministry, because he believed a lie. He believed a lie. And because he believed a lie, like, he was able to maintain a certain appearance on the outside, but he had all sorts of secret sin and issues and addictions, living a completely double life. Why? Because he believed a lie, and that lie affected his behavior. Well, many of you have guessed that kid was me. That's my story. And for years of my life, I destroyed my life because I believed a lie about myself. I believed a lie that Satan fed me. And I'm telling you, when you believe a lie, you can't help your actions. I mean, your actions are directly connected to your beliefs. You have to change your beliefs. So here's what the father said. Here's the truth of the story. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me. Now here's the truth. Everything I have is yours. See, the kid believed the father never gave him anything. That was the lie he believed, and that lie manifested all sorts of garbage and crap in his life. The truth was, the dad had given him everything. Like, everything the father had. The father didn't own anything at this point. Everything the father had was actually the son's. That was the truth. So you've got to reject the lies of Satan. And what set me free, the power of freedom on my life, is the fourth step, and that's daily choose to receive God's truth. When I began to believe the truth about who I was, the truth about who God was, my lifestyle began to change. My behaviors began to change. Why? Because my actions follow my beliefs. And when I began to believe who I was in Christ, when I began to believe the truth of who God was and how God viewed me, see, the problem for many of, the reason many of us don't find freedom is because we live with shame, we live with guilt, we don't believe that we're good enough, we don't believe we can make God proud, we don't believe God likes us, we believe God tolerates us, and if we work hard enough, God's going to let us slide into heaven. And if you believe that about yourself, if you believe that about God, you're always going to struggle with sin. You're never going to get free of sin that way. You've got to reject the lie of Satan, and you've got to believe the truth. So let me show you in this story three things God desperately wants to give you today. Three things he wants to give every believer. But the father said, and I was talking about the younger son, he said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe. There's the first thing God wants to give you. In the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, the second thing. And sandals for his feet. Three things God wants to give you today. The first is the robe of righteousness. That's what the New Testament calls the robe that Christ wants to clothe you in. Christ wants to clothe you in his righteousness. See, the good thing is your righteousness is filthy rags. Your righteousness will never allow you to stand before God. Your righteousness at your best efforts, your best day is filthy rags in the sight of God. So the good news of Christianity is you don't stand before God wearing your robe. You stand before God wearing Christ's robe. So you stand before God. God gives you the robe of righteousness. So you are covered in the righteousness of Christ. And here's the truth. You can't sin great enough to tarnish that robe. because it's not your robe. Your sin cannot tarnish the righteousness of Christ. And when you become a Christian, you are clothed in his righteousness. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And so one of the greatest gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life, the Bible says the Holy Spirit wants to convict you, convince you of your righteousness. It's because it's hard for you to believe you're righteous, especially after what you did last night or what you did last week. It's hard for us. We struggle with our human brains knowing our failures. Like, I know better and I blew it. I know better and I made that mistake. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and say, yeah, you did make a mistake. You did blow it. But guess what? You didn't tarnish the righteousness of Christ. You are still righteous in the sight of the Father. You are still righteous. Because here's the thing. The more the Holy Spirit convinces you that you are righteous, not because of your efforts, not because of your performance, but because of Jesus' performance on the cross. Your best sin can't even touch his best day on the cross. Like his righteousness that he earned clothes and covers you. And the more you begin to believe that you are the righteousness in Christ, guess what happens to your actions when you get the right belief? When you believe you're righteous, you begin to live it. See, if you try to live righteously so that you'll be accepted by God, you're going to sin more and more and more, and you're going to get deeper and deeper into bondage. But when you just finally accept the fact, yeah, in myself, I'm a screw up. In myself, I've got issues. In myself, my best day is filthy rags in the sight of God. Thank God I don't stand before God in my performance. Thank God I stand before God with his righteousness so I can be accepted and I can be worthy, not because of what I did this week, but because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross. That's the righteousness that God wants to clothe you in today. It's the key to freedom. Here's the second thing God wants to do. He wants to give you a ring of authority. The ring, like if you watch those old Roman movies, the ring was like the family credit card. Like in Ben-Hur, they took the ring and they impressed it into the clay to seal the contract, seal the deed. You've been given a ring of authority. God has given you authority. You have access and power of attorney to use the most powerful name in all of the universe, the name of Jesus. So when people come to me and say, Pastor, pray for me, I say, listen, yeah, I can pray for you, but I'd rather agree with you because you've got the ring on. Like, you don't need me to pray for you. You've got the ring on. Like, I am no more special to God. I don't have any more privileges with God because I'm a pastor than you do. You have the same ring of authority I have. The only difference for a lot of us is I just know that I got the ring on. I've just, like, accepted the truth, and the truth is I'm wearing the ring. Some of you, you've accepted a lie. You've got this glove on so you can't see the ring because you've got this lie because Satan has told you don't have authority. You're not good enough. God's not going to listen to you. And you can't see the ring because you've accepted. So if you'll take the glove off, take that lie off, and realize you've got the ring of authority, you can stand up against Satan and he's got to flee in the name of Jesus. He's got to flee. He has to submit. And here's what happens. See, because Satan is a liar and he's going to try to convince you he's not gone. So here's what happens. Satan comes at you and you just say, look, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave me alone. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And here's what Satan will do. I'm not going anywhere. I'm right there. I'm right next to you. I'm not leaving. I don't have to leave. I'm not going anywhere. I'm right here. I mean, I'm not gone. I'm right there. That's what he does. I mean, he has to leave. He cannot stay there. And so the entire time he's leaving, he's lying to you. And if you buy into the lie, you open the door for him to come back. That's why you've got to stand with the authority you've been given. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. Here's the third thing God wants to give you today. It's the sandals of peace. Ephesians 6 in the armor of Christ talks about the sandals of the gospel of peace, the feet that are prepared for peace. God wants to give you peace today. He wants to give you peace with yourself. Some of you don't have peace in yourself. Some of you don't have peace with God, peace with others. God wants to give you peace. The sandals. This kid's feet would have been nasty and cracked and dirty and had pig feces in his toes and just nasty. And so what they should have done is washed his feet, but the father took it one step up and put sandals on his feet. Restored his place in the family. Before he was clean. Think about it. The father didn't clean his son up and then restore his place. He restored his place first. See, some of you think you've got to clean up before God will accept you. You got to get your act together before God will accept you. Like you need to start living right, and then God will. No. Before they washed his feet, the father put sandals on him. Before they washed his feet, he was accepted. He was made a son again. Dirty and filthy, God made him a son. See, don't think you've got to clean up to come to God. You come to God so you can get cleaned up. Because you'll never be able to clean up yourself. You come to God, let God make you a son. Let God put sandals on your feet, make you a daughter. And then we'll worry about the issues. But you don't deal with the issues first. You come to God and you allow him to fill you with truth that you are a son, you are a daughter, you've got sandals on your feet. It's powerful. So the way I want to leave today is this is something we do in our life retreat. We have freedom prayers that we pray over people. And here's the deal. As your pastor, I've got authority to pray this over you. Like, I have the ring on today. And I'm going to use it full force. And so I don't want to freak you out. Like, if you're visiting our church, like, I don't want to freak you out right now with this prayer. But, you know, come back in 2 weeks. Love, sex, and dating. It's going to be wonderful. But I want to pray this over you today because I want you to experience freedom today. Now, again, this is one element of freedom. The other element is discipleship, process, journey. This is the moment. This is like going to be a moment for some of you. Some of you, in this moment, you're going to experience freedom as I pray this over you. But I want you to follow it up and begin the process with us, begin the journey with us. So would everyone just close your eyes, and I just want you to open up your hands to God right now. Just open up your hands to God. Close your eyes as I pray this over you today. Heavenly Father, I bow before you in worship and praise. Together with this church and with these people, God, we surrender ourselves completely and unreservedly to you in every area of our life. God, today we take a stand against all the workings of Satan in our life. Lord, I resist all of the endeavors of Satan and his wicked spirits to rob this church and these people of your will in the name of Jesus. I stand with them right now against every spirit of bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, hate, malice, envy, jealousy, any spirit of insecurity or inferiority, the fear of rejection, self-pity, self-hate, anger, rage, murder, or violence. I break the power of sexual immorality in the name of Jesus, impurity, adultery, fornication, lust, and pornography. I break the spirits of pride, lying spirits, rebellion, deception, manipulation, control, criticism, and judgmentalism. Every spirit of arrogance, prejudice, racism, greed, materialism, selfishness, covetousness, and every spirit of selfish ambition in the name of Jesus. I break the power of depression today. Every anxiety, every worry, suicide, you have to go in the name of Jesus. Self-destruction, addiction, dependency, alcoholism, drunkenness, drugs, and obesity. Rebellion to authority, religious pride, heresy, false doctrine, stealing, slothfulness, laziness, and unbelief, guilt, shame, embarrassment, humiliation, every negative word that is ever spoken over you, I break it in the name of Jesus. Every curse, every spell, witchcraft, the occult, blasphemy, sickness, disease, infirmity, chronic health issues, I break your power in the name of Jesus. Today we choose to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We choose to believe what God says about us. We pull down every thought and lie that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and we loose into ourselves a sound mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. God, in all these things we pray, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free. We are free indeed. Amen and amen. Would you just give the Lord a round of applause? I pray that you receive that today. There's some of you that have received that, and you're going to experience freedom. That was your moment. That was the event part of freedom for you. And now I challenge you to walk it out. I challenge you to stay free now. Let us help you. We'll walk with you to stay free. We'll empower you to stay free now. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that our church, these people, God, that they would accept the robe of righteousness. Like you place, like if they're saved, they're wearing it. Whether they recognize it, whether they acknowledge it, whether they accept it or not, they're wearing the robe of righteousness. They might as well believe it. When they said yes to you, Jesus, you put the robe on them. I know Satan has lied to them. Satan has told them they're not worthy. They're not good enough. Satan has filled them with shame and condemnation. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would convict them that they are wearing the robe of righteousness. And it is not their righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. And there is nothing they can do to tarnish that righteousness.